Now, as we just got done praying, I have a question. Does prayer come easy to you? Well, I suppose that for most of us here, we can say, well, yeah, it's no problem to wake up at 5 in the morning, pray in a quiet room for an hour before we get ready for work. And I'm sure that you all pray with your spouse or your children every evening after your 30 to 60 minute devotion time. And that prayer, of course, will last another half an hour. And surely you pray pleading your heart before God with the eloquence of the Puritans. Let me just read one such example of a Puritan prayer. O God of grace, thou hast imputed my sin to my substitute, and has imputed his righteousness to my soul, clothing me with a bridegroom's robe, decking me with jewels of holiness. But in my Christian walk I am still in rags. My best prayers are stained with sin. My penitential tears are so much impurity. My confessions of wrong are so many aggravations of sin. My receiving the Spirit is tinctured with selfishness. I need to repent of my repentance. I need my tears to be washed. I have no robe to bring to cover my sins, no loom to weave my own righteousness. And then the prayer goes on from there. It's an amazing prayer, and to read these prayers of the Puritans, it humbles us. The truth of the matter is that prayer is not easy. And I think that I can safely say that we all struggle in this area. We don't pray the way we ought to, and we know it. But that doesn't mean that we can just simply give up or come up with a million excuses as to why we don't have the time or the energy to pray regularly. And as children of God, we must seek to pray in a manner which pleases our Heavenly Father. In our passage today, Paul teaches us about the struggles that we face in prayer and also how we can have hope in this area. I will be reading from Romans chapter 8, and Paul in verses 26 and 27 says these words to us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Father, teach us how we can pray faithfully through these words from the Apostle Paul. Help us this day to look to you as our Heavenly Father who does hear us, and that we do have hope even when we don't have the words to pray. So we are here as your children listening to what you have to say this morning, Lord. Amen. Now in these two verses, Paul shares with us another role of the Holy Spirit, and that is he helps Christians with prayer. In our Romans 8 series, we have already learned that the Spirit has set us free, that he saves us by his power. We have learned that the Holy Spirit gives us assurance of salvation, that he leads us and helps our minds to focus on the things of God, that he brings life through Christ's righteousness, that he helps us to crucify our sinful passions, he helps us to persevere in times of suffering, he gives us the assurance that we are adopted children of the Heavenly Father, and he also points us to our eternal hope, which is in God's kingdom. Now we are told in this passage that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. That is our spiritual weakness, when we struggle to communicate with God in prayer. Now, how does the Holy Spirit help us in prayer? Well, Paul says here that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And what he is actually saying to us is that the Spirit joins in to help us, or he takes hold of with or supports us when we are in need. Now, Paul admits that we need help. He admits that even he himself, this godly apostle, needs help in prayer. But this help that the Holy Spirit gives us is much more personal than if we were to call up customer support whenever we have a problem. The Holy Spirit is here with us. He is taking some of the burden off of our shoulders so he can come alongside us in these times of difficulty. Jesus had told his disciples in John chapter 14 that the Father will give you another helper, that he will be with you forever, that he dwells in you and he will be with you. In other words, we don't have to wait for the Spirit to come and help us whenever he has a chance or whenever he has the time to come, because he is always here with us. Now, we also read in verse 26 of our passage that we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Now, when Paul says that the Spirit intercedes, he is not merely teaching that the Spirit takes on the role of an interpreter. He does not need to decipher our language so that our mediator, Christ, can understand the words we're trying to say. Last year when I was down in Haiti, many of the kids there knew some English, but they didn't know enough English for me to teach them the Bible lesson. They didn't know enough English to understand the words that I prayed. So our team had interpreters there who knew both English and Haitian Creole. And so I was able to communicate with the people there through these interpreters. But we don't need this when we are praying to God. God knows our thoughts. He knows our emotions. He knows what's on our minds. So when Paul says that the Spirit intercedes for us, we could say that he is pleading our case for us. So once again, we see this legal role that the Holy Spirit is our counselor, our defender, even a messenger, taking our words that we are trying to speak and bringing them to God. Now, Paul also says in verse 27 that he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. Now, when Paul says that, is he saying that he who searches hearts is God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Well, I think I can safely say yes to all three of these. All three persons are God, and God knows what's on our minds, what's in our hearts. So when we go to God in prayer, even though we may get distracted, even though our words may come out jumbled, and we often don't know how to even express these words, that's okay. We may not even know what our deepest needs are, but God knows them. And the Holy Spirit, as Paul says, searches our hearts. He communicates these needs, these desires to God. So while we may have fears, we may have doubts, we may have raw emotions, the Holy Spirit knows these things, and he brings these things as prayers before God. And that brings up a very interesting thing to think about. That is that there is communication within the three members of the Trinity. When we pray, we are speaking with God. We are sending our prayers to the Father. Now remember, in an earlier verse, Paul had said that as sons and daughters of the King, we cry out to our Father when we are in need. We cry out to him, Abba, Father. We look to him for help. And then Christ Jesus, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, is the one mediator between God and man. He is the one who restores peace between a holy God and sinful men. He is the one who tore the veil between God in us, so that we may, as it says in Hebrews 10, have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us. And the Holy Spirit, as we read here, is our helper. He's the one who intercedes for us. So all three persons of the Trinity are in agreement, and they are working on our behalf. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, "When the Helper comes, whom I send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So here is this cooperation within the Trinity. The Spirit coming from the Father, bearing testimony about the Son. And he, in this God of ours, brings glory to himself, and he also helps the believers. These three persons are one in being. That's the meaning of Trinity, tri and unity. They are one in being, they are one in essence, but they freely communicate with each other. And they have been communicating with each other since before the foundation of the world. They have perfect fellowship with one another. Now back to our passage. Paul says that the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words in verse 26. Now, are these groanings that Paul speaks of groanings that come from us, or are they groanings from the Holy Spirit? Now, I believe that these are our own groanings, which Paul mentions in verses 22 and 23. Remember, he said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." In 23, he says, "Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly." So he's talking about all these difficulties going through our thoughts and our minds, and even in creation, that we have groans, we have sighs, frustrations, and we can't properly articulate these things into words. So this phrase here, that these groanings are too deep for words, sometimes causes confusion. Some people believe that Paul is speaking of some sort of a spiritual language which is incomprehensible to us when he says groanings too deep for words. There are some who believe that they actually speak this spiritual language, claiming to speak in tongues when they pray, when they worship God. The problem is they don't actually understand what they are saying. They don't understand the things coming out of their mouths. But they evidently think that the Holy Spirit is speaking through them in a way which only God can understand. But this kind of worship, as they call it, only causes confusion. And in 1 Corinthians 14, we read that we have a God of peace and order, not a God of confusion and chaos. So what Paul is likely saying about these groanings is that these are unutterable things. They are unexpressed words. Even though we don't have the words to express our groanings, the Holy Spirit takes these unexpressed words and brings them to God the Father through Jesus. Now, even though we have the Holy Spirit who does help us in our prayer, we should not become lazy. We should not assume that we don't need to mature in our prayer life since the Spirit will do it for us. Instead, we must seek to pray in a manner in which God desires. In verse 27, Paul again speaks about the mind of the Spirit. Now, if you recall in an earlier passage, in verses 5 through 7, Paul spoke about the mind that was set on the flesh versus the mind set on the Spirit. So the person whose mind, he said, is set on the Spirit is the one who lives according to the Spirit, the one who is led by the Spirit, the one who has peace with God, the one who has the assurance of eternal life. So in this passage, Paul is only speaking about the prayers of Christian believers. He says that the Spirit intercedes for the saints. The Spirit intercedes for the holy ones, those who are set apart. So God desires that it would be His saints, His redeemed people, who would be the ones to come to him in prayer. Now, those whose minds are set on the flesh do not have such hope in their prayer life, since, as Paul says in verse 7, these people are hostile to God. They are at enmity with our Lord. In James 5:16, we read that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, James is not saying here that there are only a select group of people who would be considered super Christians that have power in their prayers. It's not because of our own goodness, because of the works that we have, that our prayers are answered. But we as Christians have faith that our omnipotent God, our all-powerful God, would be the one working, and that his will would be done through our prayers. Now, if we desire to pray in a manner that is pleasing to God, we must seek to learn from him. Just as Jesus' disciples sought his help when they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." In Matthew 6, as we heard earlier, Jesus gave some examples of bad prayer. He talked about the Jews who would bring glory to themselves when they were giving their prayers before men. He talked about the Gentiles who had these long, drawn-out mantra-type prayers where they'd say many words over and over again. But Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, pray in secret. He said, when you pray, do not heap up mindless, empty phrases. He also taught them in this passage the Lord's Prayer. When he gave these disciples that prayer, this was not necessarily to be used as a verbatim prayer. That's something that we just repeat word for word. But he gave this to them as an example. And he gives us this example as well. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see in here that we seek after God's will. We seek after his desires. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we look at that prayer, we see that we trust God for strength, for wisdom, for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We see in this prayer that we seek forgiveness for our sins, and that we would also forgive those who have sinned against us. So this is an example for us. This prayer, it teaches us how to pray. It's not the specific words that we must pray, but this teaches us how to pray. The Apostle John, when we look to his writings, he also gives clear teachings on faithful prayers, ones which God hears and answers. Listen to his words from 1 John chapter 5. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of him." So here's the key phrase in these verses: according to his will. Just as we recite in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." And just as Jesus prayed in the garden, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Well, we may ask, well, how do I know what God's will is? Well, sometimes we don't know what God's will is. We pray, and then we wait for an answer. And then God either answers our prayer the way we hope he would, or he doesn't, and he leads us a different way. So we learn sometimes after the fact. But we can look to God's word if we are truly seeking his will. God speaks to us through his word, through scripture. So are you listening? Are you truly seeking his will through his word? And Jesus also taught this to his disciples in John 15 when he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, this isn't to say that if I'm faithful enough, God will hear and he will change his mind and he will do things the way I want him to. But this is Jesus saying, if you abide in me, if you are following me, if you are seeking me, if you are obedient disciples, and you are looking to my word, my scripture, you are seeking my will. You are following me. And our selfish thoughts will begin to change. And we will start to pray in a way in which we want to glorify God rather than see our own desires met. So we need to abide in him. We need to follow him. Our prayers should glorify God, not ourselves. Now, once again, I say prayer is hard. I would say that prayer is not for the weak, but it actually is for the weak. By our prayers, we are admitting that we can't live well apart from God. We need his help. So yes, prayer is for the weak. Thankfully, Paul tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is here to help us? We don't always have the right words to pray. And not many of us can pray like the Puritans. But the good thing is God hears our simple pleas. He hears our groanings. And he knows. Yet we should not be content to have a lazy and immature prayer life, thinking, well, God knows what's on my heart, so what's the point of praying? But we need to seek God in his word. We need to let God's word affect us and abide in us. We need to glorify God through our prayers. May it not be said of us, as James writes in James 4:3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Let our prayer life not be seeking God to give us all our desires. But as Jesus teaches us, when he prays, he said, "Thy will be done." So let us come now before our Lord together as we seek his will for us. Father God, we pray that you will teach us how to pray faithfully, how to seek your will, how to honor you with our words. God, it's so easy to be selfish in our prayer life. We know what we want, and we hope that you will answer it the way we want to. But God, change our hearts so that we would seek to honor you through our prayers, to see your kingdom advance, to see your people grow closer to you, and to grow and be more holy. So now, Lord, we pray that you will humble us, give us wisdom as we look to you as our Father.